Ernest, Phil, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 34 and look at the last three verses of this chapter to talk about another miracle performed by Jesus here. But it's really just kind of a general idea about some healing that he did in the region of Gennesaret. There are not a lot of details given about it, but it's an important little event that takes place here, and what it leads Jesus into teaching those who were following him. So a very short reading here in Matthew and then in Mark, and then we'll go over to John for some more information about this. But in our last few lessons in this series, we've been talking about and noticing how the people are beginning to reject Jesus and to turn against him, especially the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. But even some who were following him, some have turned away. And that's going to kind of come to a head in our study this morning. We saw how Jesus had attempted to withdraw from the crowd to have time for rest with his disciples, his apostles. And for several reasons, he wanted to get away from them. But they kept following him, even when he would try to separate himself from them. And when they did, Jesus, of course, continued to teach them and continue to perform miracles to heal them as he was preaching the gospel to them. One of those great miracles, of course, was the feeding of the 5,000 with this great crowd that had followed him out into the wilderness area. And then, of course, following that, he walked on the water across the Sea of Galilee, where he met the disciples in the middle in their boat, which we talked about in our last lesson. Well, after Jesus and Peter got back into the boat there on the Sea of Galilee, we were told that they were immediately transported to their destination. And we find out now that that destination was the land of Gennesaret. And these events, what occurs here in this region when they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, is going to result in a great division among the followers of Jesus. And so it's a miracle that almost seems kind of insignificant, but what results from it is a tremendous change in those who are following Christ. And instead of accepting him, they turn to rejecting him. So let's read Matthew's account here, these three verses. Notice what the Bible tells us. It says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." And so, again, a very simple passage, but it contains some information that's very important for us to look at and to understand. So a couple of things, just kind of background in relation to the miracle. When they arrived in Gennesaret, it would have been, you know, nearing the time of sunrise. You remember that they were on the sea, and Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. So it's approaching morning. So as the sun is coming up, they come into the region of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret is the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is where Capernaum was located. So it included the city of Capernaum, but other cities were located in this region. Luke 5 and verse 1 tells us that the Sea of Galilee is also called Lake Gennesaret. So it had several different names, and one of them was named after this region here on the northwest side. It's interesting that Capernaum is not mentioned in the text here. It will be mentioned in John's account, but it doesn't necessarily seem like they were in the city of Capernaum. So Jesus had done many miracles there, and he's in that same region again, maybe in that city, but possibly in others. So what happens is when the boat arrives, he and his disciples, of course, get off of it, and people begin to notice him, and they recognize him. Verse 35 says they had knowledge of him. They recognized that this was Jesus, and so they started sending out word into all the region round about, telling everyone that Jesus is here. And as a result, they brought all the sick people that they could to him to be healed. I want to turn over to Mark's account now. And again, it's just a few short verses, but it's in Mark chapter 6 and verse 53. And read the last part of this chapter, just to notice a couple other things in connection with this. You remember that after Jesus had gone into the ship with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, it says that they were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of their loaves, for their heart was hardened. So even his own disciples didn't fully grasp Jesus' miracles and his power and really what he was teaching. So we're going to see that this will affect the disciples also, not just the crowd following him, but even those closest to Jesus. But verse 53 says, when they passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So Mark shows us that, again, it's the same idea. Jesus and his disciples get off the ship, and when people recognize him, they start spreading the word. But notice the result here. It's not Jesus is here, so let's go out and hear the truth. It's Jesus is here, so find as many sick people as you can, anyone who has any kind of illness, and do whatever you have to get them to Jesus so he can heal the sick. That's their focus, having sick people healed. We're going to see in John 6 that their focus was on Jesus miraculously providing food for them. So in spite of everything that Jesus has done and is doing, the thing that they care most about is the physical rather than the spiritual. And that's going to get to the heart of the problem here. So they begin to gather all these sick people from all around the region, and everywhere that Jesus goes, they bring out the sick people. They lay them in the street and hope that he walks by and someone can just touch the hem of his garment, the border of his garment. Now, where might they have learned about touching the hem of Jesus' garment? Well, that was a miracle that he performed earlier. You remember the woman who had an issue of blood? And she in herself only wanted to touch the hem of his garment. She was probably ashamed of her sickness and didn't feel worthy to approach Jesus, but she just wanted to be close to him and to touch his garment, and she believed that that would heal her. And of course, she was healed. Jesus healed her when she did that, but he drew her out and made her tell what she had done and demonstrated his power, and you know that you can't keep those things secret. When the Lord does something for you, it has to be known. But here you have people who only want to touch the hem of his garment and be healed. It's no one who wants to do like that woman did and have enough faith to actually get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment out of humility. It's not someone who has the faith of some of the others who have come to Jesus and invited him, you know, to their homes to heal the sick or whatever. They just want to lay all the sick people out there and hope that he'll come by and his garment will brush them and they'll be healed from this magic cloak that Jesus wears. And don't misunderstand, Jesus, of course, heals them because he's demonstrating his power and his compassion and his love. And we can understand people wanting to be healed from sickness, but it's kind of like when you study the Bible and you realize, you know, what you have to do to serve the Lord or to worship God. Like singing is a part of our worship, and we start to say, well, how few songs can we sing to meet the requirement of singing? Right? We don't really want to sing too many. We don't want to spend too much time in worship service. So let's make it as brief and as, you know, get through it as quickly as we can so we can check off the box that we've done this and this and this. And then we can say that we've worshiped, we've kept the commandments. And that's kind of the attitude you see in these people. Well, she just touched the hem of his garment, and so we don't really have to do anything to be healed. I just want to touch the hem of his garment. It's like people today who say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I don't want to actually have to obey Jesus' commandments, you know, and commit my life to him and do anything. I just want to ask by faith and Christ saves me, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. That's kind of the attitude here. They're only focused on the material things that Jesus can provide and that they can have them with the least effort possible. And so let's make him our king, and he'll do all these things for us, and our life will be, you know, easy, a bed of roses. We won't have anything to worry about. So that's kind of the attitude we begin to see here among the people. And Jesus, in tremendous compassion and patience and long-suffering with them, heals many who are sick in spite of this attitude that they are demonstrating. Even some who just touched his garment, he healed them anyway. So what do we learn from this miracle? Well, it demonstrates two things about Jesus, of course. One is his deity, that he has the power to heal sickness. He has the power to take disease away from people, and he can do it in any way that he chooses to, even someone just touching his garment. And again, it shows us his compassion toward those who were sick. And you remember that Jesus has said to his disciples that he looked on the crowd as sheep having no shepherd, that they needed leadership, and he's attempting to lead them in the right way. And he's going to do that here in this context, and we're going to find out that these people really don't want to be led the way that Jesus is going to lead them. They want it their way or no way. So let's go over to John chapter 6 now and look at John's account of, he doesn't really talk about the miracles, but he talks about what happens in this setting and in this context when Jesus does these miracles, but then he begins to talk to the people about what's going on. So in John chapter 6, we'll come down to about verse 22. It says, of course, the first part is where Jesus was walking on the water. Verse 22 says, the day following, so this is that next morning when they're in Gennesaret, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So these are the people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're standing where Jesus had been earlier. They know his disciples got into a boat and sailed off the night before, but Jesus never did. They never saw him get in a boat and leave, so they think he's still on this side of the sea. They don't know he walked across the Sea of Galilee. So they're on this side. Jesus and his disciples are on the other side in Gennesaret. Verse 23 says, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. And by the way, it's significant there that when John talks about this miracle, he says that they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. He specifies, reminding us that Jesus gave thanks to God for the food before the people ate it. So it's emphasizing the importance of gratitude for God's blessings. But anyway, verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So on one hand, you have the people in Gennesaret who, when Jesus is there, they come out from all over the areas to see him, bringing all their sick people. Now you have people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who had followed him out to eat. Not to eat, but that's what happened when he fed them miraculously. They've been waiting for him. They find out that he's on the other side, and they take boats and sail across the Sea of Galilee. So you have people from both sides of this lake coming together to find Jesus where he is. And you would think that this would be a tremendous sign of their faith and their desire to hear his gospel and all of those things. But Jesus doesn't see it the way that men often do. So when you look at verse 25, it says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And listen to what Jesus says. He answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now think about something here. They were on the opposite side of the sea, and they've traveled across it, or some of them even around it, to get to Jesus, and they ask him, when did you come over here? what a perfect opportunity it is for Jesus to tell them that he walked on the water, to tell them about this miracle that he achieved by walking on water. But instead of talking to them about the miracle, he goes to the very heart of the problem with their thinking and with their faith. He says, you came here to me with great effort coming across the Sea of Galilee, but you came not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So not only, and he doesn't even mention that you didn't come to hear the gospel, you didn't come to hear the truth about how to live your life to be pleasing to God and to serve him and to honor him. He says, you didn't even come because of the miracles. And you would think that that would be the drawing power here, that if Jesus had done these wonderful miracles, everyone would follow him to see the miracles and the demonstrations of power. And people still today say, if I could just see a miracle, you know, then I would believe. Well, these people saw miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle, but that's not what drew them to Jesus. Ultimately, what motivated them was the hope and the promise of a free meal, that Jesus could feed them without them having to feed themselves, that Jesus could provide for them all of their necessities. He could take away all their sickness. He could give them all of their food, and it would just be this perfect world where you don't have to do anything, and it just, you know, comes directly from God to you. And Jesus says, for something like that, you will labor intently. You'll row across the Sea of Galilee. You'll walk around the Sea of Galilee to try to make him their king so they can have all these material blessings. Whether or not there are miracles, whether or not it's a, you know, about how you live your life, just for those physical things. And he says that they need to put forth that same kind of effort to labor for the meat that endures to everlasting life. Not to focus on the physical, but on the spiritual. That if you would do all of this for a free meal, why wouldn't you put forth the same effort for eternal salvation, to live forever in the glories of heaven? And so he's pointing out the problem in their thinking and the problem in, you know, what's happening here with his disciples, that their focus was on the physical and not the spiritual. And they would do so many things for physical blessings, but they weren't concerned about spiritual blessings. So they say to him in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So think about this. They want to know, Jesus says, you're laboring for physical blessings, not for spiritual. You need to be focused on spiritual things. And they say, okay, what do we need to do to work the works of God? Now, when they say to work the works of God, you have to wonder, what do they mean? Do they mean, what do we have to do so we can do miracles? That if you're not going to miraculously provide us food, what do we need to do so we can do it ourselves? We want to work the works of God. That's where their focus is. But maybe they're hiding it in these terms, making it sound like they want to know how to serve God. And Jesus says the answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He says you have to believe on me. And that's more than just, you know, believing that Jesus existed. They obviously did because they were talking to him. But they had to believe in who he truly was, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. And to believe that means that you understand that whatever he teaches and whatever he commands is the will of God. And in order to be pleasing to God, you have to obey his Son. So he says this is the work of God. And notice that, we point it out all the time when we read this verse, but Jesus says that believing in him is a work. And our friends in the denominational world say that salvation is by faith alone without any works. The Bible says faith is a work. Of course we're saved by works. They're works of obedience, not works of merit. But anyway, he says this is the work you have to do. Truly believe on him, accept who he is, and submit to him. So what's their answer? Well, what sign do you show us that we should believe on you? You know, what work do you do to earn our faith? And you think, what are they talking about? The reason they came over there is because he just fed them miraculously, and then he walked across the water. They've seen all of these miracles, and now they're saying, what are you going to do to prove yourself to us, to earn our belief? And really what they're saying is, do another miracle because we're hungry. They want more physical blessings. So they say this in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So notice their argument. Show us a sign so we can truly believe in you. You know, do a work that demonstrates you are who you claim to be. And by the way, this is the work we think that you should do. Do like Moses did in the wilderness and provide us manna to eat. You see, that's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to wake up in the morning and to walk outside and breakfast is right there on the ground for them. They wanted a miraculous provision of physical blessings. And if Jesus would just do that and give that to them, they would be happy. But Christ didn't come into the world just to give physical blessings. We don't become Christians and live the Christian life just to receive physical blessings. If we do, we've missed the whole point. You know, you think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. All of his life, from the time that he became a Christian to the day that he died, he was either in prison or he was being hunted down and persecuted by his enemies or shipwrecked or in danger from one thing or another and constantly burdened with all of the pressures of the congregations that he was preaching to and working with. His life from the moment he became a Christian till he ended was not an easy life by any understanding of that idea. It wasn't a life filled with an abundance of physical blessings. In fact, there were times when he was hungry and times when he didn't have proper clothing and others had to supply those things for him. Does that mean he wasn't a true Christian? No, it means he understood what being a Christian was about. It's about the spiritual blessings. It's about salvation. It's about eternal life. It's about being an example to the world of Christ in us, doing good for others, serving our fellow man. And Jesus is trying to get those who are following him to understand that it's not about the material blessings. It's much more than that. So he says to them in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. It didn't come from Moses, but he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And so Jesus says to them, you are working for and laboring for and striving for physical food, a miraculous provision of it, and I'm offering you something far greater, bread that if you eat of it, you'll never hunger, water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst. But it's not physical bread and physical drink, it's spiritual. And what he was offering them was the promise and the hope and the assurance of eternal life. But he says, you've seen me, but you don't believe. You've seen me, you've heard my teaching, you've seen the miracles, but you don't understand what I'm telling you. You're only focusing on the physical, on the material, rather than seeing what the real purpose of Christ was. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost, not to heal the sick, not to feed multitudes. He did those things, but all of those miracles were simply to demonstrate his power, to confirm that he is the Son of God, so people could find salvation from sin. That was the focus and the purpose and the goal always. Spiritual life, eternal salvation, not material blessings. And they failed to see that. And so Jesus is trying to drive this point home to them that the spiritual is far greater than the physical. And their focus was only on the shallow kind of physical things that you see. I think we need to learn a lesson from this as Christians, a couple of lessons. One is that when we preach the gospel to others, very often the message is, if you become a Christian, all of these good things will be yours, right? And we focus sometimes on the material things, and we fail to inform people that that's really not what the Christian life is about. You may not have all these good things. In fact, you'll probably be hated, and some people won't want anything to do with you, and you'll be persecuted, and you know, you may struggle from time to time. But you'll have something far greater. You'll have Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? You'll have eternal salvation. You'll have the wonderful power of prayer and all of the spiritual blessings that come with being a Christian. But too often we try to focus on physical things and physical blessings, and sometimes people can be misled by that. And so when we preach the gospel, we need to encourage people to count the cost. That's what Jesus did. He said, if you follow me, you're going to have to deny your family. You're going to have to deny yourself. You have to be willing to give up your life for following me. And these Christians literally had to do that. Many of them were burned at the stake and thrown to the lions and all of those things they suffered, dying for their faith in Christ. That's not what these followers of Jesus wanted. They wanted a free meal and you know, healing from sickness and life to be wonderful and easy, and that was what their focus was. And Jesus is trying to shift that focus to the spiritual. We need to do the same when we preach and teach the gospel. We also need to remember that as we're living by the gospel. I wonder sometimes if our lives were like Paul's life, if being a Christian day after day we suffered the things that Paul did, you know, how many of us would still be here? Would still be here meeting on a Sunday morning, or even be able to. If we were in prison, you know, would we stay faithful? And we read that about Paul, and we say we know that it happened, and we look at history, and we say we understand that people went through that, but it's been so long in history for Christians, at least in this part of the world, to suffer true persecution that you have to wonder if we're in it for the wrong reasons. And we may be finding out, you know, sooner rather than later with things that are going on in our world, you know, just how strong our faith really is. But the point here is that Jesus is saying this is not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. And we have to learn to understand and to accept that having salvation from sin outweighs anything that may happen to us in this world, in this life, physically. Nothing can compare to it, and we have to hold on to that and live by that and for that, no matter what the devil does, no matter what the world does. And they weren't to that point. So Jesus is trying to change their minds. So you have this interesting, you know, paradox here that all of these multitudes of people are coming from both sides of the Sea of Galilee, from all over, coming to Jesus to hear him. And, you know, if he were a modern day preacher, he wouldn't talk about all this hard stuff. He probably wouldn't even talk about sin. He would just talk about how great it is to be a Christian and a follower of Christ and how wonderful it is, and ignore all the negative side, as it's so-called, because you don't want to lose that great crowd. But what Jesus does is to go straight to the heart of the matter and say, you know, it's great that you put forth this effort to come here, but if you're here for a free meal and an easy life, you've come to the wrong place. You may want to reconsider your decision. And that's exactly what they do. And we're going to skip through some of this passage and come down to the end. But you notice verse 37 all the way down through verse 36, Jesus talks about bread of life, that he is the bread of life, and they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We studied that statement, I am the bread of life, not too long ago. So we're not going to look at all of that, because we understand the idea is you have to take Christ into you, meaning that you have to think as he thinks and act as he acts and live as he lived. So you have to be like him. And his nature and his character and his truth has to be internalized, and it becomes how we live our lives. They said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? This is not what we want to hear, in other words. We want to hear when supper's going to be ready. We want to hear when our loved one who is sick is going to be healed. We want the material things, We don't want to hear all this about having to live like Jesus. So when you come down to look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, "Doth this offend you?" And you notice in verse 60, it says that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" And he asked, "Does this offend you? Does it cause you to stumble? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." And notice what he says there in verse 63. It's still this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And about the flesh, he says that it profits nothing. He could feed them every meal, three meals a day for the rest of their life, and it would have no benefit to them. Because you're still going to die, and when you die, you have to be ready for eternity. So it doesn't matter how good the food is that you've eaten in life, or if you were sick and you were healed, you're still going to die. And are you ready to meet God, to stand before him in judgment? That's what truly matters. So he says the flesh doesn't profit anything, but the spirit gives life. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What you need to be focused on, he says, is not my miracles, except that they confirm the word, but not the material blessings. You need to be focused on the words that I am preaching, the message that I'm teaching, how I'm teaching you about living your life. But there are some of you that believe not. No matter what he did, and no matter how the miracles confirmed that what he was saying was the truth, they wanted the material benefits of the miracles without accepting the truth of the message that he preached. They wanted the free meal without having to deny themselves. Right, they wanted all these material things without actually having to sacrifice, actually having to change their character, to reform their lives, to fit in harmony with what Jesus was teaching. They only wanted the material side without having to do any work on themselves for it. And there are a lot of people today who claim to follow Christ who have that very same attitude. They don't want to actually have to change anything about how they live, and so they'll shop around to whichever church teaches the gospel that they want to believe. And when they find one that fits the sinful way that they're living, well, that's the church that they'll be a part of, or that's the preacher that they'll follow, and they'll join themselves to that, and they'll appease their conscience and think that everything is okay, and they've missed the whole point of being a Christian. It's about changing us on the inside to be like Christ. And so he says to them, they need to listen carefully to what he was teaching. Verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So you have all of these people coming from all over the regions, all around the Sea of Galilee, to get to Jesus, to lay their sick folks out on the street for him to walk by, and his garment just to brush them and to heal them. They would do all of this for that healing or for a physical meal. But when he begins to tell them that they're missing the point, that their focus is incorrect, that spiritually they are wrong and that they are lost, doesn't matter how many miracles he performs, how many blessings he could provide, when you come against a man's conscience, a man's desire to think that he's okay in his sins, they'll walk away. And that's exactly what they did. When he told them the truth, it didn't matter how great the miracle Jesus could have performed. It didn't matter what it was. They would not follow him because he condemned them in their sins. So today when people say, "If I could just see a miracle, I would believe," the answer is no, you wouldn't. Because a miracle doesn't have the power to cause us to submit to the gospel of Christ. The only thing that can do that is a humble heart that accepts the truth of what Jesus was teaching. So he says to his disciples, to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then said Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter, for all of his, you know, sinking on the water when he should have been walking, he understood what Jesus was saying. And he doesn't fully grasp it, and he still has his moments of weakness and doubt. But he knew who Jesus was, and he knew there was nowhere else they could go. Whether there's a miracle or not, whether there's a free meal or you're hungry because there's no food, it didn't matter. He was going to be where Jesus is. Even if they have to step out of the boat and walk on the water, wherever Jesus was, that's where Peter was going to be, because he believed and he understood that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. He's the Son of the living God, and there's no one else you can go to. So he may not fully grasp everything Jesus was saying, but he's not going to turn away just because it means, you know, there's no free meal. He's willing to hear the truth, and he's willing to make the changes in his own heart and in his own life to conform to the will of Christ. And Peter's story is the great example of this, right? It doesn't happen immediately. This is the same guy, you know, who's going to tell the Lord, "Be it far from thee. I'm not going to let you be crucified." And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's the one who then turns around and denies the Lord. He's the one who Paul has to rebuke to the face. But whenever he's confronted with his errors and his sins and his wrongs, he always repents of it, and he always changes himself to conform to what Jesus says. And that's what Jesus was asking these disciples to do, and they said, "We're not going to do it." And so they left, and they went and they found someone else to follow, and they became enemies of Christ. So what do we need to learn from this? We learn that if we want to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to change us to be like him. We have to change our hearts to be like his heart and live our lives according to his example and to his teaching. And that means we have to be willing to let his word correct us and shape us and mold us to be like him. It's not me coming to the Bible and saying, "I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and I'll just throw out these verses that I disagree with." But it's whatever God says in his word, that's the truth, and I'm going to change me to fit what God's word says. And that's what it is to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. It's not about material blessings. It's not about miracles. It's not about any of those things. It's about being shaped like him so we'll be ready to be with him in heaven forever and forever. You have to be a certain kind of person to make it to heaven, and this book is telling you how to be that person. It's not easy. It's not a cakewalk. It's not something that the Lord just does for you and you don't have to do anything, but it can be done. It can be accomplished through faith in Christ and submission to his will. And so that's really the lesson here. The miracle is, you know, it's as they always are, they're really secondary to what is actually happening. Jesus did some wonderful things that proved his power, but ultimately it was to teach this greater lesson that if you want salvation, this is the way, and you have to make the change to be what Jesus commands us to be. And he's there to help us and to guide us and to strengthen us and all of those things, and he'll bless us as we do it. But we have to make that choice. We have to put forth that effort. We have to do the work of truly believing in him, which means submitting to his will in obedience. So I hope we'll think seriously about it and realize, you know, what it truly means to be a Christian and a follower of Christ, and look at our lives, and if there's something that needs to be changed to conform to God's will, to change even our perspective and the way we think about things, to not focusing on the physical, but keeping our eyes on the spiritual, and letting that help us endure, you know, the physical and all the things we go through and suffer in this life. I hope that we'll think about those things and make those changes if we need to. If there's some sin that separated you from God, that has to be made right with him in order to be forgiven and to be ready for heaven. And the way to do that is, first of all, by being a Christian. To become one, you have to hear this truth about Jesus and believe in him so strongly that you'll do what he says. Not what man says or not what I think or you think, but what the Lord says. And he commands us to repent of our sins, to confess him as Lord in Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. If you have done those things but haven't been faithful to him, turn away from your sins, repent of them, confess your wrongs, and pray for forgiveness. Conform your life to his will and ask him to forgive you, and he will. We'll pray with you and for you, and of course, God will restore us to salvation. We can be on our way to that eternal home in heaven. So let's think about it, and if there's some decision that you need to make in a public way to have your sins forgiven, to make those things right with God, we encourage you to think seriously about it. And if you need to respond, do that by coming forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing.